Continuing our series on the life of Elijah, we turn in God's Word tonight to 1 Kings 17. The text tonight will be verses 17 through 24, the last part of the chapter. Begin reading at verse 7 of the chapter. Remember that God had sent Elijah to the brook Cherith. And we pick it up here. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now begins the text. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Thus far we read God's word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the word. Father in heaven, may we make the same confession tonight that the word that comes out of thy servant's mouth is truth. May it be the word of the living God to us. Pray that thou wilt speak to us, and we are thankful that thou art a God who does, to encourage us and strengthen us in the way that we are to go when there are great troubles and afflictions, even as there was for this widow in Zarephath. We ask, O Lord, that thou wilt use the word tonight to strengthen our faith in the power of thy word and the promises that thou hast given to us, so that in all of our afflictions and troubles, we would hold on to thy promises to us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Sometimes it can happen in our marriages, for example, but after some years of marriage, we become blind to some of the good things that are found in our spouses. And instead of seeing the good things and the ways that we are blessed in that relationship, we can sometimes start complaining about the other and the things that he doesn't do, or the things that she doesn't do, or the things that he does, or the things that she does. And we become blind to many things that they do. Maybe things that they've always done that we start to take for granted, that the husband does take care of washing the car and mowing the lawn, and he does some little things to help us around the house as well, or a wife who's doing the laundry at home and taking care of the kids and doing so many other things. But because we're focused on some negative things, we forget the good things. Not only can that happen in our marriages, and not only can that happen with parents and children, not only can that happen with friends, but that can happen in our relationship with God. We become blind to the everyday blessings that we experience at the hands of our God. We take things for granted. Instead of giving thanks to God for what He gives, we have instead a complaining spirit. That complaining spirit arises because we blinded ourselves to His daily gifts and blessings. That's what happened to the widow in Zarephath. She began to take for granted that little bit of flour and that little bit of oil that God gave by a miracle every day. And she took it for granted. But the Lord woke her up to it. He woke her up to it by taking away her son for a little while and then returning that son to her. We see in this that can happen with us as well, and that's why it's important that we look at this passage tonight. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the beauty of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel every Sunday opens our eyes to the blessings that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. But sometimes in the weakness of our own sinfulness and our wrong attitude and our wrong viewpoint, we fail to see the great goodness of God like we should. And God uses things to wake us up to see those things. Now, one of the things that He can use is the Lord's Supper. It's a sacrament to remind us of what we have in Jesus Christ. But tonight we need to see that and remember that what God gives us must never become commonplace. It must never become ordinary for us, because God is a God who gives to us gracious gifts, and He works all things as well to strengthen our faith. That's what God is doing in this history, not only with the widow in Zarephath, but also with the prophet Elijah, for the work that he must do, so that they would not take for granted the Word of God and the promises of God, but that they would be renewed in their understanding of how good and gracious God is. And so we need that as well tonight, to see this as a word of application for us. And that's how we want to look at this history tonight, a history where this amazing miracle was performed, where the son of the widow of Zarephath, who died, was raised to life again. And that's our theme, focused on that, raised to life. We notice first the sudden affliction, secondly the amazing miracle, and then finally the growing faith. The death of the widow's son came completely unexpectedly and seemingly out of nowhere, as most affliction in our lives does. Let's remember what was going on, the amazing story here of God's provision for the widow of Zarephath. It is an amazing story of how God provided for this widow and her son, and then for the prophet Elijah, so that he could again go back to the land of Israel and bring God's word. In a land that was ravaged with famine, because that word of God's judgment upon Israel, that there would be no rain until Elijah prayed for it, that affected also the nations around Israel. This land was affected too. This land to the north, where the Gentiles live, up here in the land of Zidon. In this land that was ravaged by famine, there was no food to be found. And so that was true of this widow woman as well. She's getting ready to prepare the last meal for her and her son. She has a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil that's left, enough for one loaf of bread for her and her son to eat. We noticed last week that in this was in the day when a famine came upon the land. There was simply and literally no food to be found. This is in a day before grocery stores, in a day before fast food restaurants on every corner in a city. There was no food to be found for this widow and her son. And this widow was already grieved. Her husband had died some time before, and now she faces the prospect of watching her son die as she dies. But it's at this time in her life that God sends the prophet Elijah. And as she's gathering sticks to make a fire to bake that last loaf of bread, then he comes there and he asks her, first of all, for a drink of water. And then as she's going to get that, he asks her to make him some bread so that he may have something to eat. And so we read tonight, she informs the prophet that she has no bread to give him. She's making this one last loaf of bread, thinking that if she tells him her story, that certainly Elijah, this man, will say she doesn't have to make any for him. But the opposite happens. He tells her, make one for me first, then make one for you and your son. And here's why. This is what the Lord's going to do. He's going to provide enough flour and oil each day so that we will have food until the day that it rains here in this land. And God miraculously providing. We took notice of the fact that no doubt this woman, after a while, as this went on for days and weeks and maybe even months, that she would have been surprised if that flour and oil weren't there. She was no longer surprised by it. It was expected that it would be there. But that's when tragedy strikes this woman's life. Her son becomes seriously ill with a disease that's completely unrelated to the famine at that time. There's a painful battle that follows with that disease that he has. We're not told what it was. And then her son dies. Notice the wording of the text in verse 17, and it came to pass. We took notice of that wording last week. It's not just this is what happened. But remember, that points out to us the sovereignty of God. God was in control here. He was in control of this for that widow's son as well. He died under the sovereign control of God. It was God who brought this affliction on this woman. And how awful that must have been. She had seen her husband die. She thought that she and her son were going to die, but now there was hope that they would live. And now it's not even on the horizon for her. It's not on the radar for her that she or her son would die. And now suddenly he becomes sick. He's gone. She's staring at his lifeless body. We take notice of the response of the woman to all of this when it happened. She speaks to Elijah, verse 18. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" In those words, we can hear her anguish. We can hear her sorrow and the grief of a grieving mother who's lost a husband and now a son, and even somewhat angry about it. But the question for her is why? Why did this happen? And as she looks at it, her evaluation is this because of the sins of my youth? Is this because of the sins of my past? Well, just think what her sins were in her youth, in her past. She grew up in a land of Baal worship. She was taught to worship Baal. That was part of her sin. She worshipped an idol god. And there, no doubt there were other sins that were part of that. And she knew those sins and she was aware of those sins. But still, that pagan idolatry thinking was still part of her. So she's looking at God in that same way that she might look at Baal. Because the way that idols supposedly worked is that in their anger and fury, they would have bad things happen upon people for the bad things that they did. And so she's thinking that way. Does this suffering come upon me because of what I've done in the past? She's not understanding completely at this time the mercy of God and the grace of God. But she wonders why. Why did this happen? She wonders if Jehovah then really loves her. But we have to understand tonight what's behind that thinking. What's behind that thinking? And we understand that when we piece together the parts of the text and see where she ends up. At the end of the chapter, what does she say to Elijah? After her son is raised from the dead, she says, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." We're going to see, and we should see that now already, that when she says that, it's not that finally now it dawns on her, and she sees that the word of God is truth. She knew it already. She knew it already because she saw it every day in the flour and the oil. It was always there. Why was it always there? Because God spoke to Elijah and said it would always be there. But as she looked at that and saw it, what happened over time is that the extraordinary became normal, expected, and much less appreciated. God's amazing and miraculous provision for this woman became commonplace for her. It became the expected. It became the normal. And so she expected that that would continue. She forgot how undeserving that she was, and her son was of this as well, as we all are undeserving of the good things that God gives. We see here something that God teaches us about sudden afflictions and trials that come upon us as well. The Lord, at times, brings on us sudden afflictions and trials that turn our worlds, that turn our lives upside down. It's the sudden, unexpected death of a child, of a son. Those of you who have gone through that understand what she was going through. And she grieved that and looked at that. And often, so often, those afflictions and trials don't come just all by themselves. There's other things along with it. This wasn't the only grief and sorrow for this woman. She was a widow, remember. Her husband had died. She had lost him. And she had to live without him. We don't know how long, but for some time she did. Raising her son by herself and all the difficulties that were part of that. And so also that can happen in our lives. It's not just one thing, but there are other things added to it. There's the grief and sorrow of death. There's the sudden diagnosis of cancer or some other disease. And these things, when they come out of nowhere, They bring a fog and questions to us. And so often the question is this: why? Why has God done this? Has God done this because of my sins? It's not the only time in Scripture where you have someone looking at it and wondering about that. If you look at John chapter 9, Jesus and His disciples go by a man who was born blind. And that was the question there that the disciples asked Jesus. Why is this man blind? And remember how they put it to Jesus. Was it because he sinned or because his parents sinned? They tied those things to sin. That was the viewpoint of the Pharisees in that day. When bad things happen, it's because of some great sin. That's also the thinking of Job's three friends, right? When all that affliction and trial came upon him in his life, the three friends said to Job, "Job, it's because there's some great sin in your life, and you must repent of that sin. That's why these things have happened." And so we may wonder about that as well. Is it because of my sin? We've not been ready for the suffering that God sends upon us. And we struggle to understand why God has sent it. Now, from the text, the question is this: are we looking for some greater evidence of God's love in our suffering? Are we looking for some greater evidence of God's love as if this hadn't happened, that would be further proof that God loves us? And that's not it. What we always have to do is remember what God says. That's the focus here. That's where she comes to at the end when she says that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. The word of God is truth. The promises of God are sure and certain. But what can happen for us too in our lives is something similar to what happened in the life of this widow in Zarephath, that what God gives becomes commonplace. That we forget to see the blessings of God. We blind ourselves to those blessings with a complaining spirit. One of the ways that that can happen is with the people around us. We can do that in our marriages. We can do that with our kids, with our parents. We start complaining about them. They don't do this. They do this. Or these things that irritate me. These things that annoy me. And what we fail to see is the gift that God has given. And the spouse that He's given. And the children He's given. And the parents that He's given. And the friends that He has given. We can complain in that way. But also, just as that can happen in relationships like that, so that can happen with the gospel itself. It ought not to happen, but it does. That the preaching of the gospel and gathering for worship just becomes commonplace. It can become ordinary for us. It's nothing that's a big deal for us. That can happen with the church and with Jesus Christ Himself. We get this complaining spirit about the preaching. We get this complaining spirit maybe about the church. All the things that the church fails to do. And there are plenty of things that the church fails to do. There's no doubt about it. And how people let us down as well. And those things are very real. But those things can begin to cloud our judgment and cloud the way we view things. And we fail to see the blessings that God gives in the church. And the blessings that God gives in the preaching. And the blessings that God gives in Jesus Christ Himself. And what we need is a perspective adjustment and an attitude adjustment. Tonight in this applicatory sermon, as we have partaken of the Lord's Supper together, we are reminded that we must never forget to see and give thanks to God for the amazing gifts that He has given to us in Jesus Christ. All that He has given to us. Not just our redemption and salvation, but a gospel that preaches that, a preaching that proclaims that truth of the gospel of what God has done, the blessings that God gives us in the church, and the blessings that God gives us in our homes, and the blessings that God gives to us in our relationships. May we not become blind to these things. God, through this affliction and through afflictions in our lives, sometimes wakes us up to those things. That's not the only reason He sends these things. But it can be one of the reasons that He sends these things. Not only for individuals or families, but for the church. We've gone through that as a church too, seeing afflictions that have come upon us. And God, He's speaking to us. And we want to hear what He has to say to us. Even as this summer, there are 6 deaths very close together in the church. God's speaking to us through those things. He's showing us the great blessings we have in Jesus Christ and telling us, don't forget. Don't forget what I've given. The Lord here was speaking to this widow in Zarephath, not only through the death of her son, but the Lord also performed an amazing miracle when He raised the widow's son from the dead. Here we see the love of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God. This widow didn't respond as she should have. She was questioning God. She wanted to know why. But in a way, really, that wasn't appropriate. She was angry at what had happened. Yet God was merciful and kind. Elijah, he doesn't try to reason with her. He just asks for her son and takes her son into his room, the room that he stayed in, laid him on his bed out of the sight of the widow, and Elijah there in that room prayed. He prayed. Verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He takes the words of the widow and brings them before God Himself. He's wondering as well, why, O God, have you done this? It almost seems cruel to keep her son alive and spare him for this long when she was prepared for his death before, and now all of a sudden he's taken away. Why, O God, has this been done? But he doesn't stop there. He continues praying. We read in the text that he prayed 3 more times. He stretched himself over the boy 3 times and then prayed each time, asking God to raise him from the dead. We read in verse 21, this prayer, O Lord my God, I pray Thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Praise it once. And he prays it again. O Lord my God, I pray Thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And he prays it again. The 3rd time after stretching himself over the boy's body. And his soul returns to him. His life returns to him. The Lord made him alive. The Lord performed an amazing wonder here. And then Elijah brings the son to his mother. And think of the joy when she sees them, when they are reunited. No doubt she held her son and was thankful to God for what He had done. We learn here from this miracle why God did what He did. And we can go back to John 9. In the words of Jesus there to His disciples, just before He healed that blind man, remember what Jesus says in John 9 verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. There it is. Why did this happen? That the works of God would be manifest for the strengthening of faith. This is what God was showing to Elijah, what God was showing to the widow in Zarephath, and what God is showing to us as well. He's showing that He is the God and not Baal. He's showing He is the God. That's the message of Elijah the prophet in this time when Baal worship has moved into the land of Israel and taken over in the land of Israel. And so many in Israel themselves are saying that Baal is the God. And God throughout is showing this. No, I am the God. I am the God. I'm the only God. I'm the one true and living God. That was the message right here in this very private encounter with the widow in Zarephath and Elijah. I am God. He's the God who can perform a miracle to sustain life. A little bit of flour and a little bit of oil every day. But He's also the God who can do something even more amazing. He's a God who can raise the dead to life. He's the God who is able to bring a dead boy back to life again. He can raise from the dead. And that's what we want to see here. He is the God who can do this. How amazing that is. And this God, who is able to keep alive and bring to life, shows that His Word is truth. He always keeps His Word. This goes beyond understanding then that God is a God who is able to heal. He can. God's able to heal our diseases. He can do that with modern medicine, or He can do that without modern medicine. He's a God who can do that. Normally, we see and understand that He works by means. But what we want to see here in this miracle is not simply that. But He's a God who can do greater things than that. He is the God who can save us from our sins. He is the God who performs amazing wonders and miracles to save us from our sins. What we see here, when we see the declaration, this miracle, that God is the God, or Jehovah is the God, is the beautiful truth that Jehovah is the God of our salvation. He's able to make dead sinners alive. You see, in the Bible, when we read of miracles, and especially that's true in the life of Jesus, when miracles were performed by Him in that day, all of those miracles were for the purpose of teaching something about salvation. The blind being able to see is a picture of our spiritual blindness, and that God is able to take that spiritual blindness away in Jesus Christ and through the working of the Holy Spirit. The lame being made to walk, a picture of how it is that we only in our sin can go nowhere in the service of God, but He is the God who makes us able to walk in obedience to Him. You see, the miracles were always pointing us to something higher and better, not just that God can heal the diseases of that day or of our day. And that's what we're reminded here of here in this miracle. The miracle of our salvation. And there's nothing common or ordinary about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ saves us from death. He saves us from the death of our sin. And He did that by taking our place and suffering the death that we deserve for our sins. Namely, the wrath of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is able to deliver us from the power of sin. He's able to make dead sinners alive. He's able to take hearts of stone and make them soft and fleshy hearts. He's able to make us obedient children of the living God, who of ourselves are enemies, rebellious against God and His Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ is able to conquer death, and He did that by His own death and His resurrection from the dead, so that also in the way of death, we are not defeated, but brought to heavenly life forever. The greatest wonder that God gives us in Jesus Christ is that everlasting fellowship with Him. And this God, who is able to make dead sinners alive, to save us from the death that we deserve for our sins, this God is able to take all of the troubles of our lives, the afflictions of our lives, the sorrows of our lives, and turn them for good. Turn them for our profit. And the Lord does this because He's faithful to His promises. His Word is truth. That's what we have to remember tonight. As we see this miracle, we see the faithfulness of God to His Word. His Word was that through that flour and that oil, He would provide what was needed so that the widow and her son would live. He took the son away for a little while, but He brought him back to life again to show that He is faithful to that promise. And to declare to us that He is always faithful to His promises. That doesn't mean He's going to heal all our diseases. That those who are dying will suddenly be healed so that they can live again. No, the promises of God are higher and better than that. His promises are we will have life with Him. And He will work all of these things for good. God's promises always come to pass. That's what we learn in this miracle. And in this connection, we must see Elijah's prayer and prayer's part in this as well. Notice that this wonder was performed by God through Elijah's prayer of faith. Elijah prayed what he prayed, believing the promises of God. And so tonight here, we're reminded of the importance of prayer in our lives and especially in the afflictions that we go through in our lives. One of the things that's important in the life of Elijah is his prayer life. He was a prophet of prayer. That's something that's noticed even in the New Testament in James 5, and it speaks of Elijah. He was known there in James 5 as the prophet who prays and who prayed then for rain. But we see how important prayer was in his work and in his ministry. And here we see it in this passage too. When this happens to the widow, and she's confused, and she's in a fog, and even angry about it, he doesn't reason with her. He goes to God. He prays. He pours out his heart to God. That's what he does in verse 20. He doesn't understand any more than the widow understands. He's confused. He's struggling with this as well. So he pours out his heart to God, knowing that there's nowhere else for him to turn. And he prays earnestly. He prays three times that God would raise her son from the dead. How about striking in of itself that he prays this? Because where would Elijah have ever seen before this such a raising from the dead? We might even wonder, why did Elijah dare to pray this? Well, Elijah dared to pray this and had the confidence that God would answer this prayer because of what God promised to do. So when we see and understand that this is a prayer of faith, Elijah was trusting in what God promised to do. What was God's promise? God's promise is that the flour and the oil would be there to sustain the life of this widow and her son along with himself. That was part of the promise of God. Not just the flour and the oil being there, but this would sustain their lives. This would give them life. And so Elijah took that to mean that it was God's will that that son continue to live. So Elijah prays, trusting in the promise of God, that He would sustain life through this famine. You see something similar in the Scriptures with Abraham. Because you may remember this story too. When God comes to Abraham and tells Abraham that he is to take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there on that mountain. And by sacrifice, that means place him on an altar over wood and start that wood on fire and burn up his son on that altar. And we're told in Hebrews 11 what it was that Abraham was thinking as he went to Mount Moriah in obedience to the command of God. Abraham was thinking, I will do this And God is able to raise him from the dead and will do it. Now again, had that ever been done before? No. What was Abraham believing in? The promise of God that Isaac was the promised son. Not a different son. Isaac would be. So Isaac, somehow, even through sacrificing, Isaac had to live. Very similar to what Elijah was holding on to and believing here. It was the word of the promise of God. And so he prayed in the knowledge of the promise of God and believed that. That's what Elijah held on to. The prayer of faith here does not mean that God answered this prayer because Elijah had enough faith. There are many people who would explain the passage in that way, who teach that about prayer. If you have enough faith in your prayer, then God will do whatever it is that you ask of Him. Whatever you ask of Him, God will give it. And if He's not giving it, it's because you don't have enough faith. No, this is not a conditional prayer. It's not God saying to Elijah, "Elijah, if you pray with enough faith, then I'll do it." No, this prayer of faith is Elijah believing in what God had promised to do. And so Elijah, believing that, prayed fervently that God would do this. What the text encourages in our lives is in our confusion and despondency and affliction to pray to the Lord for all that we need. A proper response to affliction is pray. Pray to the Lord. Not just once, not just twice, but repeatedly. Pray without ceasing. But when we pray, pray according to the Word. Pray in the light of the promises of God and believe those promises. That's the prayer of faith. Believe the promises of God. Believe what He says, that He is able, through affliction and trial, to strengthen our faith. He's able, of course, to work this for our profit and our good. Pray holding on to the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Pray in the knowledge that in the end we will be delivered and we will be with God forever in heavenly glory. That's a prayer of faith. Believing what God promises and praying according to those promises of God. And what we see God doing then in this history, in Elijah and in the widow of Zarephath, is that there is a growing faith. There's a growing faith. That's part of the wonder of what God is doing here through this affliction and through these prayers. We see Elijah growing in faith. He's trusting the promises of God, what He said He would do. We see the widow in Zarephath learning that, learning to trust in the promises of God. That's what we find in verse 24, when she confesses then, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Her words here, as I said, do not mean that now finally she knows this. She had learned that before. As I said, with the flour and the oil that were there every day according to what God had promised. The flour and the oil were there every day because God said the flour and oil would be there. She believed that. She knew that's why it was there. But after a while, she took it for granted. We can understand that, can't we? Taking things for granted that God provides over and over again. We can take them for granted. She's learning here to trust in the word of the Lord. She's learning a lesson here that she must believe what God says and that He will always do what He says. That's her confession here at the end. She's saying, "I've learned this." We see here faith that's growing in this widow of Zarephath so that she says, "I know that the word of God that comes through His servants is a word that is truth." Elijah the prophet was growing in that as well. He needed to grow in that, to trust the word of God, that the truth as it goes forth will accomplish God's purpose, and he will always do what he says he will do. That prepares him for what's coming ahead in that great contest on Mount Carmel. But what we learn here is how it is that our faith is strengthened. It's strengthened through the fire of affliction. Our faith is strengthened in that way. It's strengthened, not only in that, but it's strengthened as we see the works of the Lord through those afflictions. That's what Jesus was saying in John 9. You're going to see the work of the Lord. Not just that blind man receiving his sight, which he did. That's the history where Jesus spits on clay, rubs that clay in his eyes, and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And after he does that, he sees. But more importantly, the man was saved. That's the mighty work of God that would be seen. Not just blindness taken away, his spiritual blindness taken away. That's what we learn through affliction too. We see the works of the Lord in us and in his people who go through these things. We're strengthened by the fire of trial to trust in the promises of God's Word. That, beloved, is what God is working in our lives through the afflictions that He sends. Here's the purpose of suffering and hardship in this life. That suffering and hardship is never in vain. It always accomplishes God's purpose. That takes us back to Jesus Christ Himself. Suffering always is used by God to accomplish His purpose. Think of the suffering of our Savior. It was an awful suffering, no doubt. He suffered not just at the hands of wicked men. He suffered the wrath of God, but it accomplished an amazing purpose. The salvation of His people. In the cross of Jesus Christ itself, we learn what we learn here in this text. Suffering accomplishes God's purpose. May we then respond to the deliverances that God gives through suffering, through the same words of the widow then, that we trust in God's Word because His Word is truth. Is that your response? Do you believe that? That what God says is truth. It's not to be doubted. And it's truth because God always accomplishes what He says He will do. It always comes to pass. This, beloved, is how we fight the lies of Satan, who says, no, it won't. This is going to be the time it doesn't come to pass. Or he tries to distort our thinking about what happens in this life. Nope, God's purpose is not being done. We fight the lies of Satan. We fight the lies of our own sinful flesh with the truth of the Word of God, because His Word is truth. May we know that. May we believe that. And may we now live by that Word of truth in this week. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are sorry for the times we doubt Thy Word and Thy promises. And we pray that Thou wilt now strengthen us so we would hold on to Thy promises and believe them, that they're truth. That Thou art a God who's always accomplishing what Thou dost promise to do. We've seen that in this history tonight. And forgive us also, Father, when the things that Thou dost do in our lives become common or ordinary to us, it's not because they are. It's because our viewpoint so often is wrong. So stir us up tonight to see the many ways in which Thou dost bless us, so that we may go forward in this week in gratitude for what Thou hast given in Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name do we pray. Amen.